and amen. You be seated. The foundation of salvation is what we call the gospel. The gospel is about the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And the great truth of the Bible is that God sent his son, and his son lived on this earth for 33 years and died on the cross, bearing our sins upon the cross, and was buried and rose again the third day. That is the good news, that Christ has come and died for us. Salvation is then what is true in our experience because of this, and that's what we've been looking at. The New Testament makes it very plain what God does when you and I put our faith in Christ, that the Spirit of God unites us and makes us one with Jesus. And what we have as a result of that is his righteousness accounted to us. By a union with Christ, it's very much like a marriage. When two people marry, if it's a biblical marriage at least, what is one person's and what is another now is joined together. They're no longer two, but they're one. There's one life, one person there really. And what happens, we are united with Christ, and what he did on the cross, God regards it as us being on the cross with him. He's buried and rising again, that when he rises, we rise with him. That's how vital this union is. And so it's the accounting or imputing to us of the righteousness of Christ. It's also, salvation involves giving us new life. We're born again. The big biblical word is regenerated. We also are being sanctified. We're being changed. This is the process that takes place through all of life. But what God is doing in salvation is salvaging us. He is working in us to change our lives, to make us more like Christ. But what we have to understand above everything, I think, is that salvation is a reconciliation. That salvation reconciles us to God. And if a person isn't reconciled to God, then they're not a Christian. They say, well, I believe, but God is not a part of their life. No reconciliation. And the end of salvation, the final end, is that of glorification. The glorification that we shall be like Christ and we shall be with Christ. We were looking at that. But I want to this morning talk to you about the conditions of salvation. And basically, the Bible is very clear. There are two conditions to salvation. And yet, sometimes people add the third, baptism, and I'll say something about that. But the conditions of salvation. Christ died on the cross. He was buried, rose again. And then salvation is clear. It involves justification, sanctification, and reconciliation. And finally, glorification. Salvation is transformational to us, but we're not all saved because Christ died on the cross. There are conditions. There's something that we must do. In fact, what we must do must be understood as a response to his grace. It is not in any way that we are earning our salvation by what we do. It's undeniable that there are conditions to salvation. I could say to you from Acts chapter 17 that God now commands everyone to repent. God commands us to repent. Or what Paul said in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, when he talked to the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. In other words, you have to believe. And so there is repentance and belief, those two things. If there were not conditions to salvation, all would definitely be saved. The Bible clearly teaches that Christ died for everybody. I don't know how anybody that believes the Bible gets around that truth, that God sent his son to die on the cross, and on the cross, he died for all men. Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 9, he tasted death for every man. That's enough. for me. It's clear from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God desires that all, every man be saved. He wants every man to come to the knowledge of the truth, and he wants everybody to be saved. The Bible says that. Let me quote you 2 Peter 3 verse 9. God is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have to change that verse or do something with it to get around the simple truth that God desires everybody to be saved. God doesn't want anyone to perish. And the examples from Scripture are profound. The kind of examples we have showing us the extent that salvation reaches to. Well, so if Christ died for everyone and God desires it all to be saved, it seems if there are no conditions, then everybody would be saved. But the fact is that Jesus said not even a majority will be saved. Jesus said few that be there that find the way. Few. Few in relationship to the whole. And so there's no way around it. There are conditions to salvation. These conditions are real conditions. They're not conditions that's guaranteed. Some say, well, God will make you willing. Well, then it's not your choice or decision. It's not your response if God has already determined that. The simple thing is to realize that it is God's grace that makes it possible for a person to repent. And it's God's grace that makes it possible for a person to believe. Now, before we look at repentance and faith, we'll say this to you, that when man fell, it did not leave him without the ability to be reasoned with. This is so very important to understand this. There are people that tell us that to be dead in sins means you're dead like a log is dead. It's just an old dead log laying there. Or they'll say that's a dead body there. And unless God resurrects that body, they can't believe. No, that's not the death, the Bible. What the Bible, death is separation. When a person dies physically, what happens is the life is separated from the body. The Bible teaches very plain that life is still very much alive. See, what happens to it? The Bible says it returns to the God who gave it. That's what the Bible says. Returns to God who gave it. And so the what death is separation. Separation spirit or life from the body. The Bible approaches the lost man from the standpoint of preaching and teaching. You agree with that, right? When the Great Commission, when you go into the world, you go there, what do? You preach, you teach. Both of those things, they involve the mind. That you are talking to people with the, at least that they have an ability to reason. Man's fallen nature has not taken away his ability to reason. I'm not saying he has spiritual light in himself. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you're unsaved here this morning, I'm speaking to you as a person who I regard as a person who can reason and think. And when I read the book of Acts, here's the two words I find over and over again, that they reasoned and they persuaded. I'm not going to take the time because of time. I'm thinking that somebody jumped the clock up on us this morning. Time went by before I got going because I saw it 10 after. And I'm thinking, wow. But Paul, in his ministry, constantly, the Bible is saying, he reasoned with these people. And then constantly it's saying he persuaded them. There are other times you see where in a sense, he's arguing with them. But it's the same idea. In fact, the same word. The idea of reasoning. He's seeking to convince. I say all that to say this. God has chosen the mode of preaching and teaching to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. And it assumes that people can be spoken to and reasoned with. Some people, in their theology governs it, governs this. They believe that they're regenerated before they hear the gospel. And then that regeneration guarantees them that they will believe and repent. I think you're just pressed against it with the Bible. The Bible is very clear that believing and repenting is a real decision that you make. You make it in response to what the gospel that you hear. So we have this, we should do the same. We don't appeal first to people's emotions. We don't appeal first to their wills. We appeal to people by trying to bring them the truth. We reason. Preaching should be reasoning. Preaching should be persuasive. Now, let's go to the idea of repenting. In our verse, in chapter 20, verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God. The word repentance means a change of mind. You only write that down, you can't. A change of mind. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We find two times in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. We find this concept of repentance over and over and over again, but it's a change of mind. So there are elements that are always present when somebody repents. Listen to me. The elements that are always true, always there, whenever you see repentance, whenever you see true repentance, there are certain elements that will always be there if it's biblical repentance. The first of those is new knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. It is impossible to change your mind unless you know there's something to change your mind about. I was raised, and it's interesting because most people never change politics. In my whole life, early on, and the first time I ever voted, I voted a certain way. And I must say that, I'm just using the illustration, I'm not talking politics here. But I was in school, and I hearing these people talk, and my whole background was taught me that what they're saying can't be right. That's why maybe 19-year-old boys should never vote, I don't know. Make voting for 30-year-olds and up. But here I was at a college, and all of a sudden I'm learning my whole family's voting wrong. And I remember arguing with them. That was the time of the Equal Rights Amendment. Any of y'all, I read it. I said, tell me what's wrong with it. Well, I can tell you that was the last time I voted that way. But none of those were successful. I don't know what made it successful, but the next time around I changed. But I'm just telling you, I was completely in the dark. I had no concept of what the difference. I just knew my family always voted one way. And there was no question when I went in that booth, and I'm ashamed to tell you what I've already told you. But that's information. It's impossible to have a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. You're changing what you think. Now, there's a very real sense, and you know this is true, you can't make yourself to do that, these things we're talking about. Spiritual things. And what happens? And this is the way conversion happens. People are hearing the truth. And as they're hearing the truth, it's clear that the Holy Spirit is opening their eyes to see that truth. That's what the Bible says in John 16, verse 8. When he has come, He'll reprove the world. That word reprove means to convince. And all the way through the Bible, when it's talking about the preaching of the word, it uses that word, convince, reprove. And the Bible emphasizes it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Word of God. But what happens, you're hearing something for the first time. Now, I knew enough of the gospel that I was saved when I was 16 years old. Brother Steve will identify what I'm fixing to tell you. I know that I was saved. Sometimes I look back and I wonder, how could I have been saved? Ignorant? Yes, sir, just ignorant. But then when I was 19 years old, I just referred to when I was 19, God moved in my heart. I started preaching when I was 18. When I was 19, God moved in my heart. And I went to Bible college. I remember telling my folks, my father had been trying to get me to go. I said, no, I'm not be a college-trained preacher. They were all dead dogs that wouldn't bark, you know. And you know how dry it can get. I said, yes, sir, I do. Okay. But I look back as one of the greatest privileges of my life was to spend those years. I would be in a class and I look over and somebody was sleeping and I'm wondering, how in the world can you be sleeping? First of all, you paid to hear what this man's saying, but what he's saying, why? Because Brother Steve, I talked to him, it was like, I'm here, I had never heard it. I never understood it. I believe you can be saved and be pretty ignorant, but there's got to be some truth for sure. And maybe I got converted sitting there listening to that teaching. But I'm just telling you, this knowledge. When a man repents, he's changing his mind from one way of thinking to another. Watch. The idea that you could be a Christian and go on just like you've ever gone is unimaginable once you understand what repentance is. A person who's converted is a person who has changed his mind. He's heard this truth. It goes against what he'd ever believed. And he comes to a point where he says, this is the truth, and he moves over. The change of mind is clearly about God. It's repentance toward God. And what you must understand, listen, people think about repentance. They think about, oh, he turned around, he changed his mind about drinking, cursing, whatever. Repentance is above everything else a repentance towards God, a change of mind towards God. And it's kind of like falling in love. You meet the love of your life. You don't think about all these other things, people you've dated before. You think about this is the love. And when you had the change of your mind about the love of your life, you forgot the phone numbers you used to know. Repentance involves a knowledge, yes, about sin, about the truth of the gospel, about Christ dying on the cross for your sins, being buried and rose again. Yes, the way of salvation. But more than anything, it is a repentance towards God. Knowledge, watch this, knowledge precedes repentance. You want people to repent, you forget about trying to just get them emotionally. Forget about just pressing their will. Try to speak truth into their life. The hope that the light will come on, the Holy Spirit will help them to see what the truth is. It is not only the element of new knowledge, it is the element of conviction. I've already said this, but John 16:8 is the Holy Spirit that convinces. The word convict, the word reprove means to convince. The word reprove means to convince to the point of convicting. And what we're saying is the element is, first of all, knowledge, new knowledge. Second of all, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Third, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh or leadeth to repentance. Hear me. This is one of the most significant verses in the Bible about what it means to repent. In chapter 7, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, he said, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Back to our text, a repentance toward God. Please listen to me. Remember, it's a change of mind about God. If all your Christianity is you don't want to go to hell when you die, you want your life to be better, you haven't understood Christianity. A true measure of repentance is I come to realize that I have sinned against a good and holy and righteous God. And there is a godly sorrow that's come into my life. Listen to this verse, Romans 2, verse 4. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Do you hear me? The goodness of God leads to one to repentance. What does that mean, preacher? There's a couple things. One is you come to repentance out of the goodness of God that leads you there. And for sure, that's true. For God to have worked in my heart, it was nothing but his goodness, mercy, and grace. But I can say that because I'm looking to everybody in this room the same way. We're all sinners. The Bible says God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the only, by the way, this is the kind of goodness and mercy we should show to others, the goodness that God showed to us. To love people where they are. And to seek to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. But it's further, the gospel, it is God in his goodness definitely leads me, but it is the goodness of God himself. Do you understand that? The God of this world, that's a small g, that's the devil. The Bible says it's blinded the eyes. You want to talk about the people that are blind, it's the masses of people that are walking blind off into a Christless eternity, about to go off the precipices of a cliff to fall and fall to a bottom that never ends. Now, that devil has blinded people. But here, what happens when they hear the gospel? The Bible comes to them as people that you're able to reason with them and understand. The only way they come to this full knowledge of the truth is the Holy Spirit convinces them. We talk about the prevenient grace of God, the grace that goes before. Nobody ever comes to be a believer or a repentant believer until the Spirit of God works with the truth of God in their minds and hearts to open their eyes up. What our eyes are open to is the goodness of God. Jesus told two parables, and these are really important to me in understanding the gospel. You don't worry, I'll stop at repentance this morning, so we'll go home. He told two parables in Matthew 13. He says, a man found a treasure in the field. Remember that? And he went and sold all that he had, and he went and bought that field to get that treasure. He said, there's another man who spent his whole life seeking goodly pearls, the best pearls he could find. And one day he sees a pearl that's above every other pearl. Watch. He goes and sells everything that he spent his life to accumulate to gain that pearl. Now, my friends, listen to me, that's how a person comes to be a Christian. You spend your life looking, and one day God opens your eyes. God opens your eyes to the glorious God of heaven, to himself. And you begin to realize that God loves you like no one has ever loved you. And God has loved you just like you are. And God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son to die for you. And the Bible says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Godly sorrow. I do remember the day I was saved. I do remember the preacher preaching. I remember the text, the prodigal son. But you know, this is something that stands out to me. I never forgot this. I knew this. That when I kneeled in an altar, I was asking God to forgive me because I had sinned against God. I wanted to be right with God. I'm asking you now, have you ever realized that your sin was against God? Have you ever realized the goodness of God manifested in Jesus Christ to bring you to a place where you had to kneel before him and say, I am sorry, I've sinned against you? Let me ask you, have you ever known a situation where you had to go to tell, I'm not talking about kneeling before somebody, but you had to go to somebody and you realized you had wronged that person? Don't raise your hand. You know you got to do it. I think it's going to be true in any of our lives, in all of our lives, but we can appreciate it. I caught myself, I said things. I said, I'm sorry. I remember saying this to one person. I said, I don't know why I said that. I'm so sorry. Another man I went to, when I went to his door, I had been so strong that he thought I was coming to really go at it again. I said, listen, no, I am here. If you come out on this porch, I'm here to tell you I'm sorry. I did you wrong. And if you know somebody that you need to do that, do it. Do it. Put it behind you. Don't keep carrying that. Just put it behind you. You're sorry. But I can tell you this from a spiritual perspective. You want to know if you've repented? You haven't repented because you quit drinking, quit cussing, or quit everything else that you think a person ought to do. You can quit 500 things and never repent. You can join 500 churches and never repent. Repentance happens as a result of the knowledge that comes from the gospel, pointing us to the goodness of God, the Holy Spirit making it real to us, producing within us a sorrow toward God, where you bow and you say, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. Psalm 51, David's repentance, you see it, you know it. He has sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his own country. We're familiar with that story. But in that Psalm 51, he says, Lord, it's against you and you alone have I sinned. He doesn't mean, if you read it too close, he doesn't mean that he didn't do Uriah the Hittite wrong. He had the man killed. How could you have not done him wrong? You took the man's wife and you had him killed. But what David came to realize, I sinned against God. That's the sad thing. And he's begging God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy. Create in me a clean heart. I can't believe I've done this against God. The elements of repentance is new knowledge, a conviction of that knowledge by the Holy Spirit, producing a godly sorrow that works repentance. At some point, there has to be the element of decision. A change of mind. Here are these two We've got the gospel on one hand and everything that we have held to and believed and lived out on the other. And it's a decision. I like to think of what Jesus said. He said there's a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. And I often think about the man standing there at the choice of those two roads. And he's making an eternal choice. The broad way, everything's great on that way. The narrow way, he said, is a difficult way. It's narrow. And you're there. You've got to choose. It's your choice. The Bible commands you to repent. The Bible commands you to do so. But in the end, are you going to repent? It's your decision. It's a decision that leads to action. It's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather. For they themselves declare among us what manner of entry we had to you. This is verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I think those two verses, as well as anywhere in the Bible, show us what repentance is. That you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And now you're waiting expectantly for his Son to come from heaven. It's action. Jesus used the prodigal son as a case of repentance. He was illustrating repentance. He was talking about repentance in Luke 15. And the Bible says the man, the prodigal son there in the hog pen, came to himself and realized how good his father was, and if he would go home, then he would have a better situation than he was in there. And the Bible says he rises and goes back home. There's repentance. Jesus told another story of two sons, and he said to the one, he said, go work in my field today. And the one said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then later he changed his mind and he went to the field. He said there was another son. He said to him, go to the field and work. And the son said, yes, I'll go. But he didn't go. And he asked the question, which of those two had done the Father's will? Which of those two had really repented? And it was the man who said he wouldn't go, but then he changed his mind and did go. Repentance, my friends, it involves new knowledge. It involves the conviction of that. You come to a place, you know it's the truth. It's worked in your heart. The goodness of God is working. There's a godly sorrow. But a man hasn't repented until he makes the decision. And it's the grace of God. The Bible says God grants repentance. The Bible speaks of repentance as something that God gives. As you're sitting here and you're listening, repentance isn't about coming forward. We're not asking you to come forward. But repentance is a response to the truth, to deepen your heart where you sit. You ask God to forgive you. You turn to God. It's repentance towards God. It's God himself. And I can tell you, if you don't want God himself, then you haven't repented. Are you listening? You may want what God gives. You may want heaven. You may want your family, whatever, put back to people, come for all kinds of sorts of things. But I can tell you, if you have repented, you want God in your life. Please listen. Repentance is not a negative word. It's a positive word. A negative thing would be to turn from this. That's not the emphasis of repentance. Repentance, you'll be all your life there'll be things that you'll find you'll give up. I'm finding in my own life, all these years later, there are still things that God is showing me, hey, you need to deal with this. We're going to fight our whole life, in a sense, the devil and the flesh. And there's things we'll learn. But repentance is that pause, that movement toward God. I want God in my life. Every now and then, we have to come back, don't we? Every now and then, in our own spiritual lives, our spiritual journeys, we tend to get distracted. We tend to get away from, and God will reveal himself again to us. How many can identify with that? That you've had a fresh glimpse of God at times in your life. Maybe here this morning, God is just reminding you. It's God himself you want. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, do you love me? He didn't stop there. He said, more than these. And that's the issue. Do I want God? The first condition is repentance. It's such a change of mind about God that changes my mind about everything. You will not become a Christian without such a deep, deep change in your thinking. It's transformational. It's the work of the Spirit. Let's stand together.